Thank you. I'm certainly thankful for Brother Danny's message this morning. I wish he would have taken a little bit more time. The Lord richly blessed, and what an encouragement we have this morning as we try to move forward and serve the Lord. May we have boldness as we serve Him, and I trust that you'll continue to pray and feel like the Lord is blessed, because the subject that I have on my mind as we continue our study in the book of Galatians really dovetails with what Brother Danny has already said. If you want to turn with me, we'll be in Galatians chapter 2. We'll start reading about verse 11, and we'll quickly read through the rest of this chapter, and I'll be mindful of the time, but ask that you would pray that God would be glorified. And as we're reading, the question that I want us to examine from God's Word this morning is what happens when our convictions lack courage? And we're going to see that with an interaction between two of the great apostles of the early church, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. But again, we'll read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, down to the end of the chapter. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews, who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles? Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And finally, verse 21, Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." You know, it's interesting to think about all of the audiences that the Apostle Paul addressed through his earthly ministry. The Apostle Paul, he talked to governors, he talked to kings, he talked to emperors in his public ministry. It's incredible as you study the book of Acts and you look at all of the people Paul had an audience with. I think around, you know, as we think around the book of Acts, around Acts chapter 24, we see the Apostle Paul, he is placed under arrest, and he has an audience with Felix, that's the governor of that area during that time. It's interesting, Felix, history says he was the only governor of a land in the Roman Empire that rose up from a slave. He went from a slave to a governor of a great swath of land in the Roman Empire. And the Apostle Paul had an audience with him when he was under arrest. And the Bible says that as Paul spoke to Felix, he trembled at the words that the Apostle Paul spoke. Can you imagine if you had an audience with the governor of the state of Florida? That's a pretty big deal. A couple weeks ago, I was in Tallahassee, and I was in close proximity of the governor, but I didn't have an audience with him. I didn't even have an audience with his assistant. That's a big deal. In the book of Acts, then, we see that one follows Felix that's named Festus. And the Apostle Paul pleads his case before Festus. You know, and Paul continues to go through these courts, and then he appeals to, as a Roman citizen, to go see Caesar. But we have the interaction with Paul and Festus, and then we have the King Agrippa and his wife. I believe her name was Bernice, and Paul has audience with this king. I believe that was the one that said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Can you imagine? And these weren't light conversations. These weren't lunchtime fellowship conversations that Paul was having with these men. These were life and death conversations. The kings and rulers and governors of that day, they had power over life and death. And can you imagine the tension that surrounded those? Well, I want to say unto you this morning that I believe that the Apostle Paul, if he was here this morning, he would say that what we have read in Galatians chapter 2 trumps all of those other meetings that he had with kings, with rulers, with governors, because we have the Apostle Paul having to initiate a difficult conversation with a brother in Christ. Have you thought about, again, what was going on here? Remember in our previous study, we noted that there were divisions in the church. There were Judaizers that had come in this area and was trying to convince God's people that there was something in addition to what Christ Jesus did for them. These legalists, they came in and they said, well, what Christ did, yes, that's great, but you have to be circumcised. You have to observe certain days of the year, certain days of the week. And we see in chapter 2, Paul travels to Jerusalem to tell them what he believed. And we see that was accepted. And he brought Titus with him. But we have, after the fact, we have this issue that goes on where Peter, you know, Peter, the man who had convictions, lacked courage in this occasion. Well, you may ask yourself the question, well, why was Peter's behavior such a big deal? Well, it was a big deal because his behavior, first of all, his behavior in Antioch was contrary to what he had already affirmed to be the truth. He was acting in hypocrisy. But the overarching issue was this had the potential to split the early church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the primary issue was, is the work of Jesus Christ all it takes for the salvation of God's people, or is it Jesus Christ and plus something else that man has to do? It was a critical issue, this issue between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews thought, these Jewish converts thought, there's, you know, these Gentiles, they're coming in, but they need to adhere to our traditions. As Brother Danny said, the Jewish converts were trying to put the Gentiles in their box and saying, you have to follow these cultural norms of the Jewish faith. And they had taken it so far to say that you're not really a child of God unless you do these things. And that was a big deal. You know, you think about some of the big issues of today. I think about in our culture today, one of the big challenges that we have is just individuals that just anything goes in the name of religion today. Brother Danny alluded to us exercising our faith. And we live in a time today where, under the name of religion, many people, they subscribe to the notion that, well, it's okay what you believe as long as you have good intentions about it. That's a big deal in churches today, isn't it? Well, it was a huge deal in Paul's time, this Jew and Gentile question. And the principle that we see going on in that time applies today. Well, again, this question of the law. Well, you ask the question, well, what's the big deal with the law? Well, we need to understand a little bit about the law that God gave Israel. And I don't think we've touched on the law in depth very much as we've looked in Galatians chapter 2. But let's think about the law for a minute. And what was the purpose of the law during the Apostle Paul's time? And, more importantly, during the Old Testament time. God gave Israel different laws, didn't he? He gave them the ceremonial law. You read in the Old Testament, you start reading through the Old Testament, and you read through the book of Genesis, and you get into the book of Exodus, and God starts giving commands to His nation Israel and how they were to worship Him. Ceremonial laws. And they continue through those other early books of the Old Testament, those early books of the Bible. He gives them ceremonial laws. He gives them moral laws. He gives them all of these laws that affect pretty much every area of their lives. And what God is doing in the Old Testament time, He's drawing a distinction between His nation and all of the other nations. That's what's going on. He wanted them to be distinct as a nation. He wanted them to be distinct morally. So God gives the law. Just to get a context, get an example, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. We have God giving some laws. He has laws that govern what you're to do if your brother's ox or your brother's sheep goes astray. You're supposed to assist your brother with it. You're supposed to help your brother. You see in Deuteronomy chapter 22, what men are supposed to wear and what women are supposed to wear is referenced in there. I believe it's verse 5. God says to Israel, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." That wasn't pulled from today. That's God's word, from God's law. It gives some interesting things. If you find a bird nest on the ground, there's birds in the nest, how you deal with it. There's laws on how they were to construct their houses. They were essentially to put a fence around the roof of the house so someone wouldn't fall off the house and die. These were all laws that God gave them that govern various aspects of life. You read on here. It talks about not blending different materials when you make a garment. Verse 11, "Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts as of woolen and linen together." You say, well, why was that? Well, maybe God was against things such as polyester. But anyway, I was just seeing if y'all were awake with that one. But it was to make the nation of Israel distinctive from the other nations. There were certain ways that they had to wear their clothing, and they couldn't have certain types of fringes on their clothing. And there's law after law after law. And God gave this law to make a distinction between His nation and all the other nations. That was a distinction that was made. It made them distinct morally and ethically, because the nations that surrounded Israel during that time, there wasn't a recognized marriage between one man and one woman. It was a free-for-all just to be tactful this morning with relationships and families. But God set forth standards for His people. It was to set them apart. It talks about seed, not mixing seed, not mixing cloth. We've seen just over and over and over again. For Israel in the Old Testament time, it says, this is to show that you are different. God was building a nation. He was making a distinct nation. And let me say, as God's people today, I hope that we adhere to God's word and we stand different from the other people around us. That we stand distinct in God's commandments and God's law. And that was one purpose of God's law. But I want you to understand also that when God gave this law, this was also a message to His people that they were unable to keep this law by themselves. They were unable to keep these commandments that God gave them. You say, well, what do you mean, Brother Michael? Now that certainly they were able to keep some of these laws. But I want to tell you, they weren't able to keep all of those laws and commandments that God gave. When you start hearing of those ceremonial laws, and you start hearing of those things that you think about sins, you have sins of commission and sins of omission. As you read those laws, you think, well, I've got a lot of those down pat. But I tell you, as you read them, there's some that you can't keep. And you'll see that God built in a sacrificial system that didn't save them from their sins, but it was offerings that they made because they couldn't keep the law. And that Old Testament system, there were constant reminders to God's people that you can't do it on your own. And we need to understand that when we think about the Old Testament law. It set them apart, but it also was glaring to them. If they were honest with themselves, it was glaring to them that they could not keep God's law.
Right.
And, well, what was the law for then? Well, the law was to remind them that they weren't able to get the job done themselves. Yes, it made them distinct. And as you study the law, you see that in God's law, it kept a hedge about them, if you will, when they obeyed God's law. But what it said to them was, you are unable to do it yourself. And there were sacrifices that were made over and over and over again, constant sacrifices, because they could not do it themselves. And that was the thing with the law. And well, go to the book of Hebrews, and the Apostle Paul, he very clearly states this as you look in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking about the inferiority, if you will, of the law as far as saving eternally, he talks about the first covenant in verse 1. He says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." He talks about the Old Testament service and what occurred during that time and what the priests did. But we see that it was inferior and it wasn't meant to last forever. He said, notice verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 9. Speaking of these things, the law service, he says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, note, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them, notice this, until the time of reformation. The word reformation means a change, until the time of reformation. Verse 11, but Christ being come as a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What it says here, that Christ fulfilled the law. No man was able to fulfill God's righteous law. Sacrifices were made that was a reminder to them that they could not fulfill God's law. But when Christ came, the true reformation came. He fulfilled God's law. And my friends, we are saved because of Christ fulfilling God's law. And that's important. It's not Christ plus us keeping some ordinance. It's not Christ plus us keeping some cultural traditions. Now all the law isn't bad. God again was putting a hedge about his people. There's some good things in there, but it does not save us. And that was the discussion. Getting back to Galatians chapter 2, what do we have going on there? Well, our question is, what happens when our conviction lacks courage? We've already noted that the Apostle Peter affirms that the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had affirmed that that God was blessing the Gentiles to be a part of the church, and Peter understood that. You know, just some brief history on Peter. You'll remember, I believe it was in Acts chapter 9. We have Peter on occasion in Acts chapter 9 when he was dwelling in Joppa. Remember, there was the one named Dorcas that had passed away, and all the widows were mourning her, and she was a great woman. Peter healed her. We find at the end of Acts chapter 9, Peter is residing with a man named Simon the Tanner. Now let me say this, God was already working on Peter's heart because he was dwelling with a tanner. Now what did Tanner deal with? Dead things. Peter was an Orthodox Jew, but now we see him dwelling with someone that was unclean. Simon the Tanner. But in Acts chapter 10, we have the Lord, you know, dealing with Peter in an even greater fashion. Remember Cornelius the Gentile. He was a centurion, the Bible says, of the Italian man. But we see that he was a man that feared God. And he was a man that prayed to God always. And the Lord speaks to Cornelius and says, go to Joppa to see Peter. Go and fetch for Peter. Well, remember, Peter was this Orthodox Jew, and the Bible says that there was a time when Peter was hungry, and he went to a rooftop, and he was in a trance. He was entranced, and the Bible says something very interesting while he was in this trance. It says heaven opened up, and there was a vessel that descended to him. Kind of reminds me of maybe a tablecloth or something. And there was, the Bible says in verse 12 of Acts chapter 10, there were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. The voice said to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter, being a good Jew, says, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I can imagine on this tablecloth, there was shrimp, there was catfish, there was bacon, all the things that an Orthodox Jew wasn't supposed to eat. But what's the lesson here that the Lord is teaching Peter? The ultimate lesson is that God is going to add to his church from unclean people. And we see the Lord speaks in verse 12, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. Bible says this was done three times, and then we have that interaction between those men that came from Cornelius and Peter. Peter went, and we see that he goes to Caesarea. The Lord blesses these Gentiles by the preaching and ministry of Peter, and they become a part of the church. Now, again, just other evidence in Acts chapter 15, when we have a council in Jerusalem addressing the very question that we see in the book of Galatians, who was the one that stood up and said, hey, God is in this? Well, let's notice the Bible says in verse 7 of Acts chapter 15, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And notice what Peter says on this occasion. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Peter gives his seal of approval. God is in blessing these Gentiles. Well, back to Galatians chapter 2, what happens? Well, we find Peter, he has gone to Antioch to visit God's people. Now, you'll remember that much of Peter's ministry was in and around Jerusalem, and one of Paul's big headquarters, if you will, was around Antioch. Well, Peter comes. And here's the scene, and just to try to illustrate it so we can understand it, you had the church here at Antioch. It was made up of predominantly Gentiles, but there were also Jews that were part of that church. And Peter goes and Peter ministers unto them. The Lord blesses. Peter's having great fellowship with them. The illustration that comes to my mind is like the high school cafeteria illustration. Peter's there. He's with these Gentiles. He has his lunch. He's probably eating catfish and bacon with them and having great fellowship with them and the Lord's blessing. But what happens, the Bible says that there's some that the Bible refers to, some that came from James. What these were the Judaizers that were coming in, these that were legalistic. They come into Antioch, and these men that were held in high esteem in Jewish circles, they came, and what Peter did, Peter took his tray. Well, he probably didn't if it had bacon and catfish, but Peter leaves the presence of the Gentiles, and he goes and sits and fellowships amongst the Jewish converts, and then has nothing to do with them. Can you see what a great issue this would have been, considering the hot point topic of the early church during this time?
That's right.
So what happens when our conviction lacks courage? First of all, it blinds us because I don't think Peter was really aware of what he was doing here. It blinds us. So here's something to think about. Peter had convictions, didn't he? We've seen in Acts chapter 10, Peter having convictions. Peter goes and preaches to the household of Cornelius and baptizes the household of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 15, Peter has convictions. He stands up before the other apostles and says that God has called these Gentiles into the church. But now in Galatians chapter 2, this occurrence that Paul refers to, Peter has convictions, but he lacks courage, and Paul stands up to him because of this. My friends, when we have our convictions and lack courage, it can blind our perceptions. That was what was going on here. And there's a stark warning to us as God's people today, because I believe that there are many of God's people that have convictions. Brother Danny mentioned it in his sermon. There are those that have convictions, but there are times when we don't have courage in our convictions. And what happened here was Peter saw these Jewish legalists that were coming in, and apparently Peter held them in high esteem. And what Peter said to himself is, what are these people going to think of me if they see me eating with these Gentiles? Yeah. I can tell you, that can happen so quickly when we value men more than God. Well, that's what happened here. And Paul confronts him, and Paul says that this is wrong, and he was to be blamed. Yeah. Convictions without courage can cloud our judgment. That's why we need to constantly be standing on our convictions, even in the little things. Sometimes we allow things to pass that it's so easy to just let it go, so we don't cause any kind of conflict, so we don't cause any kind of difficulties. But we see as we go on, there were great consequences to Peter's actions. Notice this, going back to Galatians chapter 2. Well, when the Gentiles or Jews came over, he left the Gentiles. It was something that was obvious. It was something that was public. And notice what happened. Again, verse 12, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. Notice, fearing them which were of the circumcision. My friends, let me ask you this question. How many times do you allow the fear of men, the fear of peers, the fear of other people to cause you to compromise your convictions? You know, well, if you've done that, you're in good company, because that's what Peter did. But notice what happened after this. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. The word dissembled literally means they were hypocritical. They were wearing the mask of the hypocrite. In other words, they acted one way when they were alone with the Gentiles, but when these men of elevated positions amongst the Jewish culture came in, they acted another way. Right. Peter's lack of courage started affecting others. Yeah. There's what I want you to notice as well. When our conviction lacks courage, we can be deceived. We can have our judgment clouded, but you can rest assured it's going to affect other people. Peter did this. Peter picked up his tray and went over here. Other Jews that had no problem at all with these Gentiles previously did the same thing. Do you see where that would cause difficulty in a congregation? Yeah. Very much so. But notice this. It gets even worse. It says that, you know, these Jews did this, and the Jews dissembled likewise with him. Notice, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Who was Barnabas? Barnabas was likely the pastor of this group of people. And Barnabas is carried away because one person, one man, lacks courage. Barnabas does the same thing. Courage, you know, when you don't act on your convictions, other people are watching. It has the potential to affect their behavior, their actions as well. You need to understand that as a child of God, you need to act on your convictions all the time, because others are watching. Something else to think about as we read through here. Well, verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? In other words, Paul was saying to Peter, why are you causing confusion and chaos amongst God's people? Yeah. Now, Peter had convictions. But he didn't have courage during this time. Here's something to think about. When we have convictions, but we don't have courage in our convictions, it's going to cause chaos in life.
Yeah.
Now, you know, well, how do you think it would be this morning if, you know, I preached one thing here this morning, but we go to the restaurant later on this afternoon after church, and you see me acting in a completely different way. Do you think that that's going to send a mixed message? Do you think that's going to cause confusion? That was what was happening on a large scale basis here. He was causing confusion. This right here had the potential to rend the early church in two. Confusion and chaos. And then the Apostle Paul, he reiterates here what the truth is, that when no flesh is justified in the works of the law. And verse 21, he concludes by saying, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, Paul is reiterating here that Peter, what you were doing, you were frustrating the grace of God. Now, he wasn't saying that, you know, and this isn't the doings of God. This doesn't mean God's grace is frustrated, but Peter's actions, these Jews' actions, these others' actions were causing confusions amongst God's people about the true nature of God's grace.
Yeah.
And he says that these things should not be so.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, I want to say this, what time is quickly getting away from us, but we live in a time today where I believe that we should have a great sense of urgency as God's people to have courage in our convictions. I don't know if there was ever a time that we could rest on our laurels in this nation, but we can certainly say that today we live in a wicked, wicked nation amongst a wicked people. And we as God's people need to be ready to stand upon the principles of God's word and be ready to do it in a public sense if necessary. Now, Paul was a man that had convictions and courage to stand on them. And I don't think that was really the top of Paul's list of things that he wanted to do that day. Peter was the big dog in the church during that time. To put it in Baker County terms, Peter was the man. And, you know, Paul could have looked at this from a sense of expediency and said to himself, you know, this has the potential to cause me great discomfort, and I'm not going to do it. No, the Apostle Paul had courage in his convictions.
Yeah.
And that's what we need today.
Yeah.
You know, I would to God that in the pulpits of America, that men would be bold to proclaim the doctrines of God's word. I've known folks that believed the doctrines of God's word, but were afraid to preach them because they thought they wouldn't have anybody to preach to. But even on the individual basis, Lord, help us to have courage to be willing to stand for the principles of God's word, to fight that propensity in our flesh to act as hypocrites. Because we all have that potential on every scale of life. In our homes, may we live out what we have been convicted in from God's word.
Amen.
And as I was studying and preparing for this message the past week, I was reminded of a book that I read sometime, and I dropped a little quote down here. And some of you may have read this book before. Charles Swindoll wrote a book called The Grace Awakening. And there was a portion of that book that spoke on this subject. If you want to boil down what happened in Galatians chapter 2, Peter was being a hypocrite. That was what was happening, and it was causing great trouble, the potential to cause great divisiveness. But we're in the same boat with Peter. Because we all have done that in our lives. Charles Swindoll, in this book, he spoke about us as parents. Now, if you want to really get it down to where you are, Charles Swindoll said that if you really want to mess up the minds of your children, if you really want to distort the minds of your kids, he says, here's how you can do it, guaranteed. He says, you rear them, you raise them in a legalistic, tight context of external religion. You raise them where performance is more important than reality. You fake your faith. You sneak around and pretend your spirituality. You train up your children to do the same thing, embrace a long list of do's and don'ts publicly, but hypocritically practice them privately, yet never own up to the fact of it's hypocrisy. He says, act one way but live another, and you can count on it, emotional and spiritual damage will occur. That was what Paul was standing up to in the church. Peter saying one thing and acting another way. It had the potential to cause great spiritual damage in the church. And Paul stood up and said, it is wrong. And I want to tell you, that is something that you know, it was warranted for him to stand up publicly in front of everyone else and say, it is wrong. And there comes times in our lives where we may have to make that stand in some degree or another.
Right.
But even if it's not on that big of a platform, in our homes.
Yeah.
Lord, help us. And we're all guilty. I'm guilty of it. You know, we say one thing and we act another way. We see from God's word that is not acting courageously upon our convictions. When we do that, we frustrate the grace of God. May God have mercy on us and strengthen us to follow the pattern of Scripture. May the Lord add his blessing.
Turn to hymn number 343, The Solid Rock. Thank the Lord.